As I was leaving the house, I asked Barbara if I looked okay, and she said, "You look like Murph." That's the nicest thing anybody's ever said to me. Good morning. I'm glad you're here. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to make sure I figure out where all my peeps are. And I silenced my cell phone. So this is weird for me. This is scary for me. This isn't natural for me. So I'm going to pray. But I want you guys to pray for me. Because God listens to your prayer. Lord, I just ask that you would get me out of the way. That you would teach us, that you would speak to us. That you would give us the truth. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 12. So if you grab a hold of what we're going to talk about this morning, this teaching will change your life. You will never be the same. So, you know, no pressure. Okay. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll just start in verse 1. Now let's stop. So I that we're talking about is Paul, all right? So Paul is a guy that wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament, and this is a letter that he wrote to the Christian church in Rome. Rome at this time actually has a pretty decent-sized population of Christians, and there were Jewish Christians, that's people who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had become Christians, okay? And then you also had Gentile Christians. Those are not descendants of Abraham, who had also become Christians. But there was a problem. They didn't agree on how to worship Jesus. They didn't necessarily agree on the things that they should be doing, or even what it meant to be a Christian. The Jews sort of felt like you had to follow the rules that were in the Old Testament, but the Gentiles were saying, well, we were never part of the Old Testament, so that didn't make any sense to them, okay? So you have this conflict. So Paul writes this long letter, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to explain to people sort of the unity that's in Christ, okay? So he first starts by teaching them the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. All of us have sinned. And when you sin, something has to die. The wages of sin are death. And so Paul has to start there. But Jesus has come. God himself sacrificed for your sins and mine as a free gift to everybody. Okay? His death pays that required price for sin. So Paul explains that by trusting Jesus, you become part of this new humanity. You've become something new entirely. And because of that, sin and death no longer have power over you because of Jesus. So Paul explains that in Christ, we all have Jews and Gentiles through Christ have this perfect unity with one another. And that's how Paul gets the letter written to the Romans started. But that brings us to chapter 12. So now here, Paul actually has to transition to making the point that because all of that is true, then you have to behave, or you should behave this way, because that earlier stuff is true. Now you got to be careful here. Paul is not going to lay out a whole bunch of rules. He's not going to lay out a system. What Paul is going to do is he's going to say, this is what the Christian life looks like. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's like the gospel had drawn the outline, but Paul's kind of coloring in the picture for us in chapter 12. All right, let's jump back to Romans 12 real quick. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. The therefore is important, but we're going to come back to that. When he says brothers, he's talking about all Christians. He's talking about men, he's talking about women, he's talking about children. He's talking about whatever the Roman version of the youth group looked like. He's talking to all Christians. And so that's how I'm going to preach it. But if you're not a Christian this morning, If this doesn't apply to you, this new creation, come see me after church. Come see one of the leaders. It's important. It would be such a cool privilege to talk to you. Okay, back to Romans 12. By the mercies of God, so I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here's the first big question. What in the world does that mean? I think I get what my body is. I think I followed it up until that part. But what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, I'm glad you asked. So by today's definition, sacrifice is just something that you give up, right? So we think about the things that parents sacrifice for their kids. We think about sacrifice as if I want to lose weight, I have to give up bread. That's a real sacrifice for me, right? So we sacrifice chocolate. We sacrifice the front seat of the car so someone else can have it. We sacrifice playing the Xbox so we can play with our little sister, right? So that's, for us, sacrifice is about giving up something. But that's not at all what these people that Paul's writing to thought about when they thought about sacrifice, particularly the Jews. See, in those days, people sacrificed animals by killing them. And they did that as an offering to their gods, usually to get something that they wanted. Romans did it all the time. Pagans all over the world sacrificed. And our God demanded animal sacrifice too, but our God changed it a little bit. He said sacrifice and death are connected to sin. So he painted that picture. See, he was teaching his chosen people that when they sin, something has to die. The wages of sin were then and are now death. See, it's in our nature to sort of minimize the cost of the things that we do wrong. When you break something in your house, the first thing you try to do is you try to hide it, right? You think about that. You try to blame somebody. If you have a little brother, you blame your little brother. Sorry, Todd. That's sort of in our nature. We try to figure out how to minimize the cost of the thing that we did wrong. People do it all the time. And God's people are notorious for doing it. Remember Cain? Remember the sacrifice he brought before God? Kind of a dumpy sacrifice, and God wasn't impressed. And Abel, his brother, brought the best of his animals, and God was pleased. Remember when Jesus walked into the temple and he saw what they were doing with the sacrifices? They were supposed to be bringing sacrifices before God, and instead of the inconvenience of bringing a sacrifice, well, we'll just buy it, and we'll buy it cheap. We'll sell it high. We'll buy it cheap. Getting the sacrifice, hey, it's a rule. We got to follow the rule, right? Let's get through it. Let's get through it as quickly, as cheaply as we can possibly get through it. And Jesus was not pleased. See, sacrifice was supposed to be something important, something that you cared about, something that mattered, because it literally was saving your life. But sacrifices had become common. In fact, human sacrifice was fairly common if you go back into the Old Testament, particularly child sacrifice. People would sacrifice their children so they could get what they wanted. Godless people would carve an idol out of a chunk of wood, and then they would sacrifice their child to it. It's crazy. That made God very angry, by the way. But did you know that God himself demanded human sacrifice? 3 times in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. We'll come back to Romans in a minute, but turn to Genesis chapter 22. Okay. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 2. You know this story. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now God had promised Abraham and his wife that they would have a son, and that from that son a huge nation would come from him. Would come from that son. But Abraham, he's an old man. I mean, he's not Leon old, but he's getting there, right? So he's an old man. This is his only son, right? And God just told him to, sorry, Leon. God just told him to take that son up on that mountain and kill him. That promise of God. It isn't like he's got a bunch of other sons, but what does he do? Well, he obeys. He takes his son, he takes some wood for a fire, he takes a torch, he takes a knife, and he goes. Look at verse 5. Abraham had brought a couple of servants with him, and look what he tells him. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I and the boy will go over there and worship. See, in Abraham's mind, this event was tied directly to his relationship with God. His understanding of who God was. And I can't prove this, but I think that at this point in the story, Abraham doesn't think God's really going to go through with it. I think he figured that God would work it out somehow, because there was a promise. So there wasn't a whole lot of risk here at this point in the story for Abraham, I think. Because look back, he said, we'll come again to you. So in Abraham's mind, that was going to happen. But as this process went on, he builds an altar and he builds a fire. And now it's time to put his son on that altar. This just got real. So what does he do? Well, worship has now demanded a sacrifice. And it's something that Abraham loves more than anything. And it's not until that knife is in his hand above his son that God stops him. And God saved Isaac's life by providing another sacrifice, a ram. But Abraham had faith. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. He didn't know why. But he knew that worship was right. He knew God was worthy of it. That word here, worship, is shahah. It means to bow down. Abraham, he didn't know much, but he knew who God was. And he knew that relationship between them. God is holy. He's different than me. He is set apart. He is sovereign. He is the king, and he demands obedience. He is God, and I am not. That's Abraham's understanding. In fact, he's worthy of us bowing down before him. And Abraham was just given a big lesson in sacrifice and the cost of sin. There are no cheap sacrifices. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. True worship requires faith. You have to believe that God is worthy. Turn to John chapter 10. You ever think about that walk down the mountain, Abraham and Isaac? Awkward. I just pictured Jack giving me the side eye when I do stuff. Sorry, buddy. So here we have this moment where Jesus explains the second point where God demands a human sacrifice. This is Jesus speaking, John chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. No one could make Jesus sacrifice himself on that cross. In fact, Dan pointed out to me that when they came to arrest Jesus, they fell on their faces in fear when he said, I am, or I am he. But God had commanded it, and Jesus had humility before the cross. He was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? And this time there would be no ram. This time we're going all the way through with it, all the way to the end. And on that cross, that picture that God had painted with Abraham is colored in with Jesus. See, Jesus is totally worthy of worship. He is fully God. He's also fully man, and he is the Son, and God the Father. And I know that the Trinity is confusing, and this afternoon you should definitely ask Merv to explain it to you. God the Father had commanded this worship, commanded this sacrifice. In order for humans to be saved, a permanent forever blood sacrifice had to be made, because the wages of sin are death. They were then, and they are now. Death is the price of sin. So to save your life, to save my life, a sacrifice had to be made, and it wouldn't be a cheap one. It could not be an animal sacrifice. Jesus had to make himself the sacrifice. And by rising from that tomb, he conquered death forever. And now death and sin have no power, not over Jesus and not over you. That's what Romans 6 is all about, by the way. So that brings us to you. You don't have to turn here, but Hebrews 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, death is the price of sin. It was then, it is now. But if you're willing to allow the sacrifice of Jesus to pay the price for your sins, he's willing. And that's the third time God calls for a human sacrifice. He calls you a living sacrifice. The cost of your sin was death, and Jesus paid it. And now you get to be a living sacrifice. That's good news. That's gospel. So, it's also confusing. How do we live that? Well, you live it by worshiping. Look back at Romans 12. Jump back there real quick. Romans 12 says we're a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable? Not me. Yes, you. You realize that that's only possible if you're a new creation without sin? Holy, set apart for God, acceptable to God. Because through Christ, you're clean. All of your sin for your whole life, past, present, future, paid for, nailed to a cross, buried for all time. That's the power of Jesus on display. That is his glory, and he deserves it. You are clean, holy, and acceptable. God will greet you in heaven by saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, because he sees you through the lens of Jesus. And now you get to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word worship here is different than the word Abraham used. The word worship here is latreia. It means service to God, ministry to God. See, for Abraham, worship was entirely about humility. God is high, I am low, I will obey because I believe that. That's what worship was for Abraham. It was about humility. Yes, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, but he himself could not be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. That could not be his worship. But because of the cross, sacrifice for you is entirely different. Sacrifice is about living out the reality that the death price for your sin has been paid. You are fundamentally different because of it. See, for Abraham, worship was about humility. And it's right, and it's good. Now add to that, for you, worship is about identity. Who you are. Worship for you is an act of ministry. It's an act of service, eternal service to God. Not because he told you to do it, but because he created you to do it. You are a new creation. It's who you are. And he is worthy of it. Okay, we've made it all the way through one verse. Let's move on. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, a second ago, Paul sort of has a nuclear drop the mic moment when he calls you a living sacrifice. Now he's got to help you understand what that means. What in the world do I do with that piece of information? So over the next month in Link on Wednesday nights, we're actually going to walk through the rest of Romans 12. We're going to do the same thing we were going to do at YouthWorks. We're going to talk about the examples that Paul gives and what they mean in our lives. But this morning, we'll look at the first two. Do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed, it means to follow a pattern. Think of a cookie cutter stamped out that pattern over and over and over and over again. That's what that word conformed actually means. So do not be conformed to this world. Now listen, I love you guys. This world is not your home. This world is broken. It's decaying. It is sinful. At its very core, it is anti-Christ. And it demands your conformity. you guys think you don't believe in conformity? You're teenagers. Come on, man. You don't believe in conformity. Yeah, you'd be wrong. Teenagers, you guys think that you're rebels. No. You might even think that your generation is all about counterculture. No. No, it's all about conformity. Your parents don't think that you invented rebellion, but they might think you perfected it. But even we're wrong. Let me give you one silly example. I hate a lot of the music you guys listen to. But if I'm honest about it for just a second, I think back at my mom when I was listening to Madonna and Huey Lewis and Queen and U2 and don't even get me started about the junk Merv used to listen to. Whew. My mom hated that stuff. She called them rebellious twits. I don't know what twit is, but that was her big word. So that was the biggest slam she could muster. But if I'm honest about it and I think back one more generation. I've heard of a guy named Elvis. And I remember my grandparents talking about how the world had come to an end because that guy shook his hips on TV. Right? But if you continue to be honest about it, you go back another generation. I heard of another guy. He was considered a rebel in his day. He was big into horse racing and nightclubs and the parents did not like him, but the teenagers loved him. His name was Bing Crosby. That's the pattern of this world. Over and over and over again. Stamped out. Rebellion. No, conformity. Masked as rebellion. All the way back to the beginning to this guy named Adam. There's a pattern to this world, and it demands your conformity. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. You become just like God. Rebellion. No, conformity. And sin enters the world, and the enemy is given dominion. And from that day to this day, conformity is the pattern of this world, and it keeps us from worshiping God. And he is entitled to it. He deserves our worship. But the world demands our conformity. So sometimes, to try to make everything work, we wear different faces. We have a school face. We have a church face. I mean, everybody in here is perfect, right? I only ever see you in church. We have a work face. How do you know which face is your face? Well, you let the sovereign God of the universe tell you. You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are beloved by Him. You are holy and acceptable. John chapter 14, so good. He says, "When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Your face is His face." When God looks at you, He sees Jesus. The world demands your conformity. Jesus demands transformation. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You guys have to think different. You got to think different about who you are. Jesus doesn't say here, by the way, to transform yourself. He doesn't say that. He says be transformed. In other words, just walk in the reality of what He's already done. He's already transformed you. You're new. You're holy. You're acceptable. Wrap your brain around who you are. You will find yourself doing amazing things. You'll find yourself doing things you never thought possible. You might even end up preaching to a bunch of teenagers one day. It's freaky. All right. Finally for today, Paul says back in Romans 12 that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love you guys. You have to think. Ideas, some good and a whole lot bad, are attacking you guys. They're coming at you constantly. You guys are barraged by information. You guys are under attacks that no generation in the history of man before you could have ever considered possible. You have to think. You have to test everything to see what is true. As you get older, you're going to have to figure out what's good and what's acceptable and what's perfect. And do not stop until you get to Jesus. See, I don't worry about you guys when you ask questions. Is the Big Bang true? Is evolution true? What about gay marriage? I don't worry about you when you ask questions. I worry about you when you stop asking questions. If you ask enough questions, you will find Jesus. See, my guess would be that in your 70 or 80 trips around the sun, you're going to have thousands of questions. Dozens of them you're going to really wrestle with. They're going to be hard for you. A few of them will test your faith. So test it. That's what he tells you to do. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Am I telling you the truth up here, that you are holy and acceptable? Test it. Put the hard questions to Jesus. I promise you, you won't stump Him. He invented gravity. He invented the Grand Canyon. He can handle your questions. Put the questions to Him. Ask Him the hard questions. But you have to be honest with the answers. Don't settle for answers that don't actually answer the question. Don't settle for unsatisfying answers. You've got to be honest. Settling for unsatisfying answers is the path to conformity. to this world? Keep asking questions. Dig. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you ask, you'll find answers. And when you ask enough questions, when you dig deep enough, you'll find Jesus standing there. A promise. He promised. So ask questions. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Test and see what is good and perfect. Read your Bible. Dan begs you to read your Bible. Do you know why? So that you can test. All right, last thing, and then I'll turn you loose. I told you in the beginning that we talk about the therefore, so go back to Romans 12, if you're not there already, and back up one verse. Andy always says that when you see a therefore, you have to figure out what the therefore is there for, so we have to go back and figure out what the therefore is there for. So back up to chapter 11, look at the end there. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. He is the origin of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the owner of all things. And he deserves all the glory. See, we wring our hands about our sacrifice. I don't know if I can be a living sacrifice. You didn't read the first verse of chapter 12 closely enough. It says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. You're not giving him anything. He owns it already. Right? Present yourself as a living sacrifice. He is the rightful owner. He is worthy. To him be glory forever. That's worship. That is your spiritual worship. And he deserves it. Let that sink in. You guys, let that sink into your mind. Renew your mind. Think differently about yourselves. You are a living sacrifice. Be transformed by that thought, by that reality, by that truth. All kinds of cool things happen when you do that. I promise you, it will without a doubt change your life. Any questions? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And it is so right for us to bow down before you because you are worthy. You do deserve the glory. Help us to believe. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to accept that because of the cross, we can be living sacrifices. That can be our worship to you. Lord, I pray that this room, that this building, that this church experience that we have once a week is not our worship. That our worship would be a 7 day a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for the rest of our eternity, that our worship would be true and it would be holy and acceptable and pleasing to you. Lord, help us to believe that. Lord, I pray for these young people that the demand of conformity that this world puts on them, the pressure that this world puts on them, that they would know that that pressure is absolutely no match for you. That they have been transformed. That they are fundamentally different. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't even mean that it's possible. It means that it's guaranteed. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.